Would you bow your heads with me? Take my lips and speak through them. Take our thoughts and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for you. Unless you speak, nothing of significance will be spoken. Bring us your word, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, what's dominated the news, besides the whole idea of Muslims and radical Islam and ISIS and Donald Trump and the presidential race, and whether or not you should carry, has been a lot. It's been a lot. I don't know if you felt it like I felt it. And the amount of conversations around all those topics, not to mention all of the social issues that people are talking about these days, has really dominated the conversation. And it's made me ask the question, our response as a church. And interestingly enough, this past week, reading about letters written to specific churches made me ask the question, what type of a church does Jesus prefer? How do we be that type of a church for the world today? How can we impact that? What type of a church does Jesus prefer? Does he prefer Baptist churches or Methodist churches or Episcopal churches or Lutheran churches or Catholic churches or non-denominational churches? Or perhaps we should ask it another way. Does Jesus prefer rural churches or mega churches or house churches? That's one of the new movements. City churches, emergent churches, multi-site churches? Or does Jesus prefer church plants or independent churches or new churches or all old churches, contemporary churches, traditional churches? And thankfully, we don't have to guess. We don't have to guess because Revelation chapters 2 and 3, which were written in 90 AD, tell us the sort of church Jesus prefers. When we survey the seven churches in Asia that Jesus addresses, and you can go to a map and look and see, they're in modern-day Turkey. And John was writing this from the island of Patmos, which is not that far off of Turkey in the Aegean Sea. And Jesus, when we read this, when Jesus looks at a church, it's not the outward appearance. It's not the forms of government, which is what some of the church names refer to. It's not church organization that he prefers, which is a good thing because sometimes I feel pretty disorganized around here. But it's something deeper. The church that Jesus prefers, if you read Revelation chapters 2 and 3, is a church with growing faith, with fervent love among the believers. It's a church that is grounded in truth. I was talking to Stacy Garcia last night. She said, I'm doing this walkthrough. I'm only two chapters behind in Revelation. And the thing that has hit her so hard is the amount of times that the gospel writers of these letters talk about the truth, walking the truth, living in the truth. There's obviously something going on here. The idea of being strong under pressure, that is a common theme. If you are feeling under a lot of pressure, know that God knows that. And God's calling you to be strong, not in yourself, but to be strong in Him under pressure. And that doesn't mean you probably won't fall down, because you probably will. But even on your knees, to be strong under pressure. And one other characteristic that hit me hard is the churches that Jesus commends among the seven churches in Asia Minor in Turkey are churches that are unashamed of His name. Every once in a while, I hear a message or I'm in a church and nobody says the name Jesus. And I just think, oh, rats. Because He's the best we got. Whatever we're coming up with, if it doesn't include Jesus, may not be worth what we think it is. Well, if those are the types of churches that Jesus prefers, it probably means that there can exist churches not growing in faith, but shrinking faith. That there exists something called stagnant faith. If there's fervent love is something that Jesus commends and prefers, it means that lukewarm love exists, or no love at all for one another within churches. If there are churches that Jesus commends that are grounded in the truth, that means there exist churches that are grounded in falsehood or in wishy-washy mystical thinking. If there are churches that are strong under pressure, and that's what Jesus prefers, it means that there are churches who cave in, who give up, or who fall apart under pressure. It means pressure is going to come. If there are churches that are unashamed of the name of Jesus, it means that there must be churches that they're writing to who were ashamed of the name of Jesus Christ. Yikes. And it's interesting that in that section, John moves from churches to individual men and women. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, John records Jesus speaking. And here's what Jesus says: "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." Isn't that funny? Out of all the things Jesus shows up to do, he says, "I'm coming to eat." "To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." And we've talked about how thrones represent power, how thrones represent influence, how thrones represent the leadership. But John here is addressing people. And it also reminds me that what you think about Jesus Christ is the most important thing about you. Think of that image, standing at the door and knocking. What you think about Jesus Christ is the most important thing about you. It determines what you think about people. What you think about God does. It determines what you think about yourself. And imagine, if you will, in a room with this many people, and how much self-talk is going on all the time, and not just here, but every day. It sets the course for your relationships with people, what you think about Jesus Christ does. It sets the course for the spiritual reality of you as a human being in relationship with God, for now and today and for all eternity. What you think about Jesus Christ is the most important thing about you, because it means all of that. And this church, Dexter United Methodist Church, is about helping people find their lives in Christ, because many of us lost ourselves somewhere along the way. I saw on Instagram yesterday, and someone wrote this: "I found my life when I laid it down for Jesus." That hit me hard. So I want to look again at this image of Jesus standing at the door knocking. Here's what he says: "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock." Even just this says some powerful things to our world today. First, the posture of God. The posture of God is that he's not seated on his throne like this, saying, "Approach me if you dare." That's not what this says. Jesus is saying, "I'm the one standing at the door knocking." The posture of God, the posture of God, the creator of the universe, is to be seeking. The whole Bible is about a missionary seeking God, seeking to call and create a missionary people. From Genesis to Revelation, God is a seeking God. So God is not just neutral like the Force or like many of the other world religions. We understand God is a seeking God. And God's first posture is to be seeking you and me. The posture of the creator of the heaven and the earth, God the Father, is in pursuit of you. You are significant. In fact, you are so significant, there's a place in God's heart that only you can fill. What this says is that God wants a deeper relationship. Think about that. The creator of the universe, the primal force who created everything out of nothing, just because that is who God is, wants a deeper relationship with you. You don't have to go out searching for God, but rather you live your life surrendering and trusting and opening the door of your life for Christ to enter in. Think about that. It's not you knocking on God's door. Anytime now, God. It's not you seeking acceptance from God. It's not you on a spiritual journey in that sense of a way. It's the reverse. God is asking you. God is calling to you. The great God becomes a lowly person knocking from the outside. How many of you have had to knock on someone's door in the last month? We just don't do it that much anymore because it feels awkward if it's somebody we don't know too well. That's the way of our society in 2015. God asking you, calling to you. God becomes a lowly person knocking from the outside. Christ once said, "Knock and it shall be opened unto you." But Christ has now taken the beggar's place, the lowly place, the pollster's place, the place outside, in the dark, in the cold, and he's the one knocking. He's the one looking. And John paints this beautiful portrait. Do you call the emotion which God has, Jesus knocking on the door of your heart, what do you call it? Which for more than anything desires somebody else's heart should be open to let them in? That's love. Think about when there's someone you love, how do you approach them? Whatever words you do, whatever conversations you have, isn't it some form of knocking on their heart saying, please, please let me in. Let's do this thing together. That's what God is calling us. God has now taken that role. When the infinite God, who is in all things, who is above all things, infinite and great, becomes so specific that it relates to you and to your heart, that's the miracle of Christmas, if you think about it. And while we normally think of Advent as us waiting on God, God is living in a perpetual Advent, waiting on us until we open our hearts to him. We don't like to put God in that position because it seems like it's this place of weakness. And we want God to be strong and powerful because that's what we want to be. But if we worship a God who is outside, it means we might have to be outsiders. If we worship a God who is seeking out people, it means we have to seek out people. We can't just say, I'm done with you. John paints this beautiful portrait, and what it is love. And it's specific. You will not know how loved you are until you know how specifically loved you are by God. It's ironic, when it happened in the flesh, as Mary with Joseph came to Bethlehem, there was no room for them in the inn. They had to stay out in the barn. And that's where Jesus was born. How stinking funny is that? Hello, God of the universe, off his throne. Oops, no room. Go sleep in the pig trough. Make your entrance there, God. Look at what Jesus says next. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he or she with me. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door. You know, there are some people whose voices are so trained that they can be heard from over a mile away. And then if you get into mountain ranges and echoes and things like that, it can go even further. But if Jesus is saying, if anyone hears my voice, it means he's within range. It means God is close enough today for you and for me to hear the voice of Jesus. And it's not yelling at us, it's calling to us. That's Christmas. This great God not being distant anymore, but near. Literally at the door of our hearts. But we, in my notes I wrote like morons. I'm sure I was referring to myself, not to... Literally, God is close enough today. He is at the door. But we, like morons, keep him at the door. We keep him at bay. We want this space between us and God. Like, there's this power thing that we want that we're not willing to give up to go to be with God and to meet him at the door. Literally, Jesus comes within a heartbeat of me and stops and says, I am not going to invade you. He knocks. What is that? You know what that is? That is infinite kindness. That is treating me as a whole human being, not somebody to be forced upon. That's infinite patience for me and for you. He even calls us in case we forgot he was there. God doesn't want much space between you and him. God is thinking about you in this moment, and he's knocking. He's not thinking about you saying, well, forget him, I'm going to the neighbor's house. God is thinking about you and still wants in. And he knows all about you. And he knows what you do in that house. And he knows how you treat people in that house. And he says, I want to be there with you. When God is knocking, when Jesus is knocking, what do you suppose he's thinking about? What do you suppose he's feeling as he's on the outside looking in? Disappointment? Like, I'm so bummed. Why is she like that still? She knows about my love. Why is she going through that? Why is she doing that? Why is she choosing that? Do you think Jesus is feeling disappointment? Do you think that he's feeling frustration that you're not doing enough? Do you think he's feeling sadness, or maybe he's feeling anger, like, oh, why can't they get this figured out? Why do they have so many distractions? Or do you think perhaps it's something else? Well, this funny image came to me of what it would be like and what the feelings were. Because in probably 7th, 8th, and even into 9th grade, 7th and 8th mostly, I think I loved Lori Ferguson. Lori Ferguson, I'd known her my whole life, and her folks were junior high youth counselors. My folks were junior high youth counselors. If your kids are not in the youth ministry, get them there. By the way, there's amazing things going on. And I love Lori. She was a grade older than I was. And I would just ride down Westchester Street because Lori lived on Westchester Street. And I would just look. I don't think I ever like went back and forth like on the same trip. But out of the 5 streets that I could choose to drive to ride my bike over to Sehome High School, where I had practices or whatever was going on, I would always pick Westchester Street, just in case. Lori was like out in the front yard, I don't know what she'd have been doing. Because I was thinking about her, and I wasn't frustrated with her, and I wasn't mad at her, Even though she wasn't like there beckoning me into the door, even though Neil and Nancy weren't there inviting me in to come and have dinner with them, those were her parents. Her brothers weren't out playing football in the front yard. But I felt nothing but love in whatever form that is when you're in eighth grade. And this want to be there, to drive by, to see the house, to think about her. And that's what God feels about you. I didn't see all her faults. I didn't see the fact that she wasn't opening the door as some kind of negative against her. I imagine that's what God feels. You know that voice inside you that says, you're not doing enough, you're not good enough, you should be so much further along in life than you are. You should have whatever your particular it is figured out by now. Come on, how old are you? That voice is never God's voice, if the voice you're hearing knocking is that voice. So let me ask this question. Is what you are projecting on God as he's there knocking, is that really true? Because if it's not, you need to drop it like a hot potato. That's how much God loves you. And if this posture is true, Jesus is on the outside, identifying with the outsiders, knocking on your life, on your door. It means we are the receivers, and God is a giver. But we aren't able to receive it because we aren't able to receive him. The journey to your life is a journey of surrendering to God, of being home, of opening the door. I think so much of the unrest in this world is because so many people have not found rest in Christ. You know what I think that is? The unrest? It's the knocking and not going to the door. It's like when you hear your phone vibrate and you're like, and you've got to pull it out and look at it. Who could it be? And until you see what that buzz was, oh, it's Instagram. Oh, it's Facebook. Oh, it's a text. Until you see what that buzz is, aren't you just like in a state of unrest? When you see the light blinking that you have messages waiting for you, you're in this state of unrest. I think that's what the world is experiencing right now. We hear the knocking. We hear his voice, but the problem is it's outside the door. And it's the sting of your conscience. It's the movement of God's Spirit. It's the proclamation of God's word. And according to this, they are nothing more than appeals of Jesus, who's taken the servant's role, the outsider's role. I think even the peace and the love and the joy and the hope that we are looking for in our, that we are reminded of by the Advent wreath. We name it during Advent. Those are Jesus' voice at the door. And while we think we're the ones waiting, we, as usual, when it comes to so many spiritual things, have it backwards. It's Christ Jesus the King who is waiting for us. He's come down from his throne to knock. That's Christmas. So we come to this, and it's serious. To do nothing is to keep your Savior outside. To do nothing about the knock is to keep your Savior outside your life. That's the way in which most men and women that miss out on Jesus miss out on him. They just do nothing. Nice people, but they do nothing. The condition of Jesus' entrance is simple trust in him as the Savior of my soul and thus my whole life. That's opening the door. If you've never prayed, if you've never thought, if you've never listened and communicated with God to say, Jesus, be my Savior, care for my soul, that's putting your faith in Christ. I put my trust in you. Yes, forgive my sin. Thank you that you went all the way to the cross to do that. If you'll do that, when you open the curtains, the blinds, and the door of your house, that's what will happen in your life. Light comes in. Of course, it's a little iffy in December in Michigan. But that's what happens when you open the door and allow him to enter. Jesus outside your life, not in your life. I can't imagine it. I can't imagine how lonely it is. If you're there, all it requires is your choice to open the door. Hearing alone is not enough. Remember what Jesus said. If anyone, anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, he or she with me. Hearing is not enough. Some people hear and hear and hear, but don't ever open the door. They think Christ demands some sort of righteousness, some kind of life which they can't give. But remember, God is love, and Christ is the outcome of God's forgiving love to lost people. He comes to redeem you, to save you, to empower you. Some people are so busy cleaning up their house because they think Jesus will not walk into a messy house like mine is. They never get to the front door to let him in. But he comes to redeem you, to save you, to help clean your mess, to empower you to live a life for him that will make all the difference in the world, let alone in your own life. And then Jesus becomes the real host. And Jesus is the one dining with you. So either he's the real host or he's outside. Look at what he says. I will come in and eat with him or her and he or she with me. Well, that speaks to us in a lovely, sympathetic language of close, familiar, happy communication between Christ and me. Even when I don't have my act together, that close fellowship becomes a feast in the company of Christ. So when John is writing this, I wonder, was John thinking about the upper room on the night Jesus was betrayed and the closeness and the depth of the sharing of Jesus, which you can read about in the Gospel of John? Or was Jesus thinking about the stories Jesus told about what heaven is like? Heaven is not a white, fluffy, boring cloud with harps. Jesus describes it most often as a heavenly banquet, as a feast. To me, it's the best Thanksgiving dinner there could ever be. And it goes on, and you never get full. And you're there with everybody loving on everybody else. Or maybe he was thinking of how they visited the wedding banquet at Cana in Galilee, where the wine just got better and better and better, because the kingdom of God gets better and better and better as it goes. I will come in and eat with him and he with me. There are two responses depending on where you are this Christmas season, because either you've opened the door already or you haven't. And if you haven't and Christ is on the outside, remember to do nothing is to leave Jesus outside your heart, outside your life, outside making an impact on the lives around you. But you can open the door this morning and invite him in and allow his light on the inside. Or maybe you have opened the door. If so, that's when you allow him to turn into the host of the meal that you guys are eating together. The host of the party, the host of your life, the host of whatever is going on in that home. Whether it's dealing with disease, whether it's dealing with broken people, whether it's dealing with hurt, woundedness, and you allow him to be the host of your home because he is in there. When you invite Jesus into your life, one thing that happens in transformation is that you now become one of his hosts too. It means you're doing a lot of knocking. Because you're reaching out to other people. A lot of calling on people in whatever form that takes, given your gift mix, is what you do when you have invited him in. Maybe you haven't been calling on people lately. Maybe you haven't been looking to intersect lives who you know do not have Christ on the inside. A lot of calling on people. And this is my prayer, church, that for this entire next year, you in your own way are saying, Let's do lunch. Let's do lunch. For the rest of your lives, you're prepared to be an outsider, knocking with Jesus, identifying with outsiders. If you have God's Holy Spirit in you, you are a Christ carrier and a Christ follower. That means that you stand at someone's door and knock, and you are the one bringing Christ with you to them. So my question to close is, whose door will you walk through with Christ leading? Because a church with open doors like that is the kind that Jesus prefers. Let us pray. Almighty God, thank you that you came down, not to yell at us, not so that we would find you, but in order to knock on the doors of our hearts, so that you could find us. And the fact that you're knocking, the fact that our consciences are beating, the fact that our hearts are being filled, means we know, whether we've accepted you or not, that you've already found us. So help us, Lord, to open the doors of our hearts and let you in fully and entrust you with our souls. And for those of us, God, who have let you in, God, let it not be a private dinner party all the time, but help us, Lord, to reach out to neighbors, friends, family, and knock. We hear your voice calling. The whole meaning of Christmas. Thank you for coming off your throne, for entering the door of ours. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.